every person in the world has a battle, and it is a battle with sin. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, if you're a Buddhist, a Muslim, Jew, atheist, agnostic, even if you don't believe in God, you still have a battle with selfishness, greed, pride, and other attitudes that are constantly leading us to do things that hurt other people. We always think that we will be able to get away with things and not get hurt by them. And the reason why those attitudes and actions are called sins is not because they actually hurt other human beings. There are some sins that don't hurt directly other human beings, just at first sight. But it's because God has declared them to be harmful to humans. And also, they go against His nature. Because we were created in God's image, and whatever we do against God is also harmful for us. It is God who defines what sin is. We find sin all over the world, in every culture, in every religion, in every country. They might not call it sin. And the other thing we find it in every family. When you look at every country, there is a way to punish people in society. It might not be jail. It might be death penalty. It might be something else. And there is violence in every single culture. It's not that the one culture has escaped violence. There is stealing all over the world. There is adultery. But when we also look at our families, we see selfishness. And that selfishness comes out sometimes in greed, adultery, hatred, and even murder. When we raise our children, what we try to do is give them tools to deal with sinful attitudes and actions. Sometimes even parents who are not Christians, they tell the kids, you better obey me or I'm going to call the policeman. And there is some way that they try to get their attention to say, hey, there is something that you're doing that is wrong, that is hurting other people, and is going to hurt yourself. And when we are in control, we are under the control of those sinful attitudes, we usually are not acting in a right frame of mind. We realize that there is something wrong with people who are infatuated with selfishness. Like when we see that someone committed such a crime, most of the time we understand that they did it because there is something wrong. They are not in the right frame of mind. I mean, they are understanding, they are processing things, but there is something wrong with the way they are thinking that they want to commit murder. But the same thing happens to us, because sometimes we act selfish and with selfishness, and then we don't realize that there is something wrong in the way that we are thinking. So what I want today to do today is I want to share some ways that we can keep sin under control in our personal lives. We're going to look at the sin of the oldest son of Adam and Eve. His name was Cain. And we're going to see what went wrong. Why did Cain act in the way that he did? Why did he decide to rise up against his brother? And how can we avoid doing the same things ourselves? Our text is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The topic is about mastering sin. And before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to open the eyes of our mind. Help us to see things the way you see them. Help us to see why it is important that you have made us in your own image and that you want us to be holy like you are holy. And we sing that you are holy, holy, holy three times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Will help us also us to be imitators of your character. Because it's good is what you want, because you have defined that as something good, but also because it is beneficial for us. And I pray that you will help me as I share with my brothers and sisters what I was able to gather in this passage. Help us to make wise decisions and keep ourselves acting in the right frame of mind. And I'm praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all this possible. Amen. As we saw in the previous weeks, we've been covering the chapters of creation. In the last day of the creation week, God made a special garden. Besides making the beautiful earth and mountains and whatever else he made a special garden where it was a walled enclosure full of beautiful, fruitful trees and plants to place the crown of his creation. And of course, the crown of his creation was man and his suitable helper, which was a woman. He gave them just one commandment. He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we read in chapter 3, Satan deceived the woman, making her think that God was wrong. He can be right. He asked you not to eat from that tree because he knows that when you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. And then you can be God too, knowing good and evil. So the woman disobeyed God because she was deceived, and she caused her husband to disobey God. The penalty had already been stated by God. The day that you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. And death came into all creation, animals and humans. In addition, the ground was cursed. The process of bearing children became a painful experience for the woman. But there was hope. A promise was given. Verse 15 in chapter 3. God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, the seed of the snake or the serpent, and the seed of the woman. You shall bruise her in the heel, but the seed of the woman will bruise you, will crush your head. So Satan was going to be destroyed. And after the disobedience, sometimes at least the idea that I had is that God stopped talking to them. But that's not what we have in chapter 4. After the disobedience, they were requested to leave the Garden of Eden. And God put several angels, cherubim, and maybe your Bible says cherubim, it's already plural. It's not just one angel with a sword. Sometimes if you see the little children's books, they have an angel with a sword. He put several angels in cherubim. One angel is a cherub, and many are cherubim. So at least they were three, because Hebrew has also a dual, which cherubim would be two angels, but cherubim is three or more. So there were plus one sword that moved by itself, or maybe they sent it to angel. I don't know how they did it, and that was to guard the tree of life, so that men would not eat from the tree of life in their fallen state, which also was an act of grace of God. God could have just killed Adam and Eve right away. That was the penalty. The day that you eat from the tree of life, you shall surely die. But in his grace, trying to redeem some of the creation that took him 6 days to do, the crown of his creation has been tainted, has been spoiled. And in his grace, he decided to leave them alive, but take them out of the garden of Eden. And as I said, God didn't leave them alone completely, but he was still in communication, as we're going to see in chapter 4. And chapter 4 has to do with the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Eve has heard that promise. Your seed will crush the seed of the serpent. And when she had a boy, she thought, this is the man that God was talking about. Or at least this is the seed where the man who is going to crush the serpent is going to come from. And she, probably just like the same way that Mary held the Lord Jesus, and she was saying, of course Mary knew that that was the Savior of the world. When Eve received that baby, her first baby boy, she said, oh, God has given us a man. She even calls God Yahweh. Yahweh has given me a son. I have obtained a man from the Lord. I have acquired Oh, by the way, Cain means to acquire, to get. And she was saying, I have gotten what God had talked about. He talked about this seed, and I have gotten it. She was so excited. So when we look at chapter 4, we're going to see Eve thinking that she has the promised seed. However, that boy who grew up to be a man, he got to experience the seed of the serpent in a deeper way than his parents had experienced it. He got to experience sin in a deeper way than Adam and Eve ever experienced. As we look at the story in this chapter, let us also see how and why we need to dominate or master sin in our lives. And the first thing, as we're going to look at the first verses, is we need to dominate our sinful desires for many reasons. First, just understand that you are not the only one struggling with sin. Everybody does. Everybody struggles with sin. Whether Christian or not, you struggle trying sometimes not to hurt people, or sometimes you just give in. Someone is struggling in the other room. Screaming baby. But everybody struggles with sin. So let's read Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she uses God's personal name, from Yahweh. And then she bore again, and this time she wasn't as excited. She just named her other brother, oh, this is going to be breath. Abel means breath. So the first one was, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then the second one, I guess I have acquired another one. We're going to call this one, he's breathing. He's going to be breath. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The first thing here, we see that Adam knew Eve, his wife. And as we read at the end of chapter 2, that's why a man will leave his father and mother and join his wife, and they will be one flesh. There is a in a couple, there is something more than just a physical relationship. Physical relationship is not everything that God has planned for a marriage. But there is a special dimension where that goes beyond the physical experience. And it is a bonding experience that contributes to their unity. And in this case, the Bible likes to use the word knew. Adam knew his wife. And the purpose of having a man and a woman is not just to fill the earth, but it's also to have a helper. But it's also a relationship where two beings made in the image of God get to know each other. And notice that there is nothing wrong about it. Many people think that the apple that Adam ate, or that Eve ate, was sexual relationships in the garden, that they were forbidden. But that's not it. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what God has joined, let not man set apart. Once there is nothing wrong with intimate relationship between a man and a wife, when a man and a woman, when they have been joined by God, when they are married. And in fact, it's good. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Does that mean that she had had women before that? Maybe she had some daughters, and then she finally got a man from the Lord? It could be. It could not be. But she acquired a man from the Lord. And then she had their brother. We also see here that as a family, Adam and Eve taught their children, probably they told little Cain and little Abel, what God had told them about why they were here. Well, we are here because God made it that garden over there where you see the angels that we can go. We were going to work on the land. We were going to till the land. But we were also going to rule over the animals. He said, rule over the birds of the sea and over the animals that creep. Basically, he put us here to rule over creation, but also to work the ground. And we see that Cain grew up and he was doing exactly what God had put Adam, the job that God had given Adam first, which was to till the ground. We see Abel, and he is ruling the, at least the sheep and whatever oxen. He became a keeper of the sheep. So he started ruling creation too. So when you think about it, if you think of Cain and Abel, as we're going to see, God still was in contact with Adam and Eve. And maybe Adam and Eve were bringing sacrifices to God. We don't know. But, and we know that they were doing some kind of worship. And if you see Cain and Abel, they grew up in what we would call a godly family. There wasn't bad influences between that could have come, at least outside bad influence that could have come with Cain and Abel. They grew up in a godly family and they grew up together like brother and sister with contact with God. And then Adam was probably telling them since they grew up, oh, there is this beautiful garden, all these fruits that we got to see. Now we can't get to it, but God is still good to us. He said we were going to die, but we're still here. And He's letting us populate the earth. So we have here that you're not the only one struggling with sin. People who grow now in Christian families struggle with sin. Sometimes we wonder, why is this person going that way? Because sin doesn't, in the same way that God has no partiality, sin has no partiality. He wants everybody, especially Satan, he wants everybody to go away from God. He wants to destroy God's creation. The second thing is we need to understand the purpose of religious activities. And I think this is where Cain failed. Why do we come to church? Why do we have to go to church every Sunday? Why do we need to sing hymns? Why do we do different things in church? Is it because it's part of my list and I just have to, okay, I went to church this week, check, I'm done? Or what is the reason that we are doing all these things? Why are you here this morning? And when Cain and Abel grew, they probably saw their parents bringing offerings to the Lord. Then it was their turn, out of their own mature adults, or maybe teenagers, or whatever age they were, they decided to do their own sacrifice, just like they had seen their parents. They decided, I want to have communion with God, or at least one of them decided, I want to have communion with God, and the other one might have decided, I want to do whatever my parents taught me. So let's bring a sacrifice. So in the process of time, they grew. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering from the first of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord gazed, respected, looked on carefully at Abel's and his offerings. He was pleased with Abel's offering. The word means to gaze. He just looked attentively to his offering. But he didn't respect Cain's and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Basically, I think the two of them decided, we're going to bring an offering to the Lord. And I think the way that Cain took it is, this is one more thing I need to do. I'm a farmer. I have all these fruits. And let me just bring some offering to him. It doesn't say he chose the first fruits of his harvest. He just grabbed some fruit, some of the things he had, and brought it. But when you look at Abel's offering, he chose the firstborn of his flock. So basically, the attitude was completely different. If you had seen them, they came at the same time with an offering. Some people make the difference, well, one had blood, one the other didn't have blood. That might have something to do. I'm not sure. But there were some offerings that didn't need to have blood. They were the first fruits offerings. They were flour mixed with oil offerings. They didn't need to have blood. There was drink offerings. That was just wine poured. So people will bring a big jug of wine and just give it to the priest, who will burn part of it in the altar, or he would just wave it before the altar like it had been offered, and then the priest could have it. So it didn't have to have necessarily blood. But I think it's the attitude that Cain had was that he came and he said, okay, it's Sunday, time to offer an offering. What do I have? Oh, here, I have some fruits. Let's offer this to the Lord. And then Abel thought, oh, this offering is for God. Let me give him the first one I got. I could keep it, but I'm going to give it to him because that's the first one he has given. And from the New Testament, we know that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. It was more than what you saw, what he offered. It was the attitude that he had, that he did it by faith. He said, there is a God that I want to please, and I'm going to give him the best I have. So when we come to worship, our attitude says, I'm coming here because I know there is a God, and I want to know him, and I want to thank him, and I want to worship him. And that's the attitude we should come to worship him. When we bring whatever we do, little money, lots of singing, little singing, whatever you do, the right attitude is to come by faith. It's not that, well, everybody's doing it, I guess I should do it too. But by faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his deeds, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we'll explain a little more in the story. But basically, it was by faith, and how did we know? Well, how did Cain know that God didn't like his offering? One of the conjectures, and that's not in the text, is that maybe God sent fire from heaven, and then Cain brought his offering, and Abel brought his offering, and God sent fire in one of them, and Cain is like, what about mine, Lord? No fire. No fire from heaven. So there was something that let Cain know. And what happened is that, you mean I did all that work and then he didn't send any fire? And he got very angry. And his face, his face, you could see, there was a big change after he realized, oh, God didn't like what I did. The next thing that we see is that you're not the only one struggling, that you need to understand that purpose of religious activities is so that you can know God, and is that you need to take the help that is offered to you. Cain was going through a rough time. In fact, he's never been so angry in his whole life. And who is better to come to talk to him than God himself? If someone was going to was able to change his mind, if someone was going to able to persuade the heart of man, you would think it would be God himself. And sometimes we need to understand that because of sinfulness, sometimes people don't want to change. And even if God himself comes to them and begs them, look, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do, people are still going to choose the wrong thing to do. And that was the attitude that Cain had. The Lord himself, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why are you looking that way? If you do well, if you repent and fix it, if you fix the problem, will you not be accepted? I'm right here. You offer me an offering. And if you fix it, and you do it with the right attitude, I'm going to accept your offering. Will you not be accepted? And he's the one telling him, but I give you the wrong thing to do too. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. And again, this is a very good picture that God is giving about sin. The word lies is just like the word, the common word for a sheep that is in the field and lies down. A dog that is outside your door and lies down. It could be a cow, it could be a lion, it could be a big beast, a bear. It doesn't matter. But what God is saying, in our fallen state, sin is at the door, and that's why we have that struggle. Whenever you want to go out, sin is sitting right there. It might be a lion to you, it might be a dog, it might be a puppy, but he's there. And the desire of sin is for you. Sin, and behind sin is Satan. He wants you. He wants you to do what God doesn't. He wants you to do what God doesn't want you to do. That's the right thing. So, just like the serpent was telling Eve, oh, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree. Why don't you try it? So, sin is lying at the door. It desires for you, but you should rule over it. You can rule over that sin. Now, it's not telling him how he's going to rule over the sin, but he's giving some help. The only way that now we can deal with sin, we cannot deal with sin on our own. The thing about sin is that sin is a bigger beast that we can't handle. And in fact, God had to send Jesus Christ so that we could have the power to finally destroy the power of sin. And it is Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit that allow us to have victory over sin in our lives. If we're going to have victory over sin in our lives and please God, we cannot do it on our own. We need to come to Him and say, please Lord, I want to rule over sin. I know that sin wants me. The desire of sin is for me, but You gave that promise that You should rule over it. You can rule over it. I want to have that victory. Please Lord, I need Your help. Did Cain take that offering that God was doing? He offered him help. You can rule over sin. But he didn't say, okay, Lord, please help me. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring the right offering and please accept it this time. No, he didn't, of course. If you know the story. So, sin lies at the door and it desires for you and you should roll over it. The next thing is, don't think that you can get away with sinning. That is very, I think we all go with that. Most of the time we say, oh yeah, I can just cheat him one time, or I can just do it this one time and I'll get away. In fact, Cain thought that he could get away with sinning. Let's look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and the Septuagint adds, he talked to him and said, come on, let's go to the field. But whatever he said, they talked. And it came to pass as time went by that when they were in the field, and usually no one was at the field at that time, for sure. And we're going to see also because of the answer that Cain gives to God. Basically, they went to the field. That the amount of humans was still small in the earth to be able to be spread all over the countryside. So they go out, and while they were there, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That's just hard to understand. Why would someone in his right mind would be so angry that wants to kill other person, not because he did something to him, but because he's just angry about what happened? He's angry with God, so he goes and kills someone else. Why did Cain do that? First John 3:12, New Testament, gives us a little hint, not as Cain who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his words were evil and his brother was righteous. Today in Sunday school, we have someone, we were talking about Stephen, who was preaching what Christ had given. And people got mad at him, not because he did something against them, but because they couldn't stand his wisdom. So they made up lies and they brought him before the council. And I won't spoil the story, but there is something going to happen at the end of chapter 7. But basically, some people are going to reject, even if God Himself comes to them and said, this is the way to be saved. this is the way that you're going to live a happier life. The power of sin, if we let it reign, is so strong that it's going to show up its head in a very ugly way. And this is what it was doing. Cain, instead of listening to God and said, okay, I'm going to try this, he basically started imagining things or growing things in his head. I don't know what he was thinking. Basically, he probably was doing the right thing, but he wasn't in a right mind before God, so that he came up with the idea that the only way to get rid of his anger was to kill his brother. So, in Jude 1:11, what we have here is, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain came to a point where he said, I don't care of what God is telling me, I'm going to go the way I think is right, or the way, probably not even right, the way I want to do things. So, we all struggle with sin. The purpose of religious activity is to know God, is not just to check one more thing on the list. Is to take the help that we should take the help that is offered to us, especially if God says, look, you're struggling with this, you want to do this evil thing, let me help you. Don't think that you can get away with sinning, and your sin will find you out. That's a common quote from the New Testament. Sometimes we're going to fall. Sin is powerful. Sin is still laying at the door. As soon as you get out of here, sin is right there, waiting for you, and it desires for you. But if you sin, or when you sin, you will be confronted one day, and there is a right way to answer. There is a way where you can find mercy, and there is a way where you won't find mercy. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. If you sin and you try to hide it, you will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The sin of Adam and Eve was different from the sin of Cain. When Adam and Eve took from the tree of life, they made the thick clothes, and then they hid, and then they heard God's voice, and then they were confronted with their sin. Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? And even though Adam didn't say, yes, I did, I'm sorry, he said, oh, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. And even in that answer, there was some acknowledging that, yes, we did it. But it was her fault. And it is your fault because this is the woman that you gave me, the one who made me sin. But at least there was an acknowledgement that, yes, I did it. Look at sin's response. Cain. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And it came to pass that, and he said, I don't know. Was that the truth? I mean, this is a complete lie. And he really thought he was going to be able to get away lying to God. He knew no one was there. You can see here some callousness, some coldness in Cain, that he has committed this crime. And when he's confronted, he said, I don't know. Am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? I don't care. That's your problem. That's someone else. He became almost like a sociopath, where he can do something wrong and it doesn't bother him. But part of it is that he was experiencing a deeper grade of sin than Adam and Eve had experienced. Adam and Eve just experienced, they had a little taste of what sin was, disobeying God, and they realized, this is bad, we're naked, this is not going well. Cain had a way to escape, but he said, I'm not going to go that way. God gave him the two ways, and he decided to go his own way. And now he comes to him, where is Abel? I don't know. It was like, he doesn't care about it. But you cannot get away with sinning, and when you are confronted with your sin, what you should do is tell the truth. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. No one can get away with murder. I mean, they might get away with murder here on earth, but part of the way that God has is in control of everything is that he knows when someone, when blood has been shed on the ground. And he said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And the last thing is that the way that you deal with your sin is going to affect three different things. The first one is going to affect the rest of your life. Sin was at the door. And God said to Cain, you can rule over him, but his desire is for you. And Cain went out of the door, and sin just grabbed him by the neck and had him. And then he thought, I can't wait to get away with this. No one saw me when I did this. But what he didn't know is that the rest of his life was going to be also affected. Now, according to the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Now, why didn't God kill him right away? He knew, okay, you killed your brother. Why didn't he kill him right away? Why didn't he kill Adam and Eve right away when they sinned? We are going to see, even when you sin, there is this grace that God gives to the sinner. And maybe he could have repented. He gave him more time to live. But let's see what happens. Verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth which was open its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Basically, he was losing his job. His job all his life had been being a tiller of the ground. He was working with the ground. Then he defiled the ground that was producing for him by shedding the blood of his brother upon that ground. And now he's saying, when you work the land, it's not going to be as productive as it has been for you. It's going to be worse. In fact, you won't be able to work it anymore, because I'm going to make you a fugitive and a vagabond. The other thing that Cain realized when God told him, you have killed your brother, he realized, you know about it. If people find this out, if you tell other people, they're going to kill me for doing that. And he got to experience fear. He thought there wasn't going to be any problem because he thought no one had seen him. But now he gets to experience fear for the first time. And he says, because you won't be able to work the land anymore. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be moving from place to place, a wanderer. And Cain said to the Lord, this is a very bad punishment. I can't bear it. You are driving me this day out from the face of the ground. That means I can't work anymore. And I will be hidden from your face. The other decision that Cain had made is, I don't want to do anything to do with you, because you're going to tell others, or something makes him fear God, that he said, I'm going to go away from you, which means he wasn't going to offer sacrifices to God anymore. He had made a decision, I won't do anything for you. You are bringing me out of this day from the face of the ground. I will hide from your face, and I'm going to be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth. this is scary. Anyone who finds me is going to kill me. But the Lord, in His grace, said to him, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And God set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. So that day, when he found out he had been discovered, what he had done, he fled. He fled from God, but at the same time he left everything he knew. His family, his brothers and sisters. Of course, he already had killed one of them. But the rest of his brothers and sisters, he left, and he went to live by himself. And he knew they were going to find out what he had done. So he wasn't going to come back to them. And that day, Adam and Eve felt like they lost two children. They lost Abel, but they also lost Cain, because he went to live in a different land away from whatever he was familiar with, his family. But also the life of his children and grandchildren was affected. And when we sin and we think, oh, this is not going to affect anybody, it's just me and the TV, or it's just me and this woman or whatever, it also going to affect the lives of your children. Look at the next part. Cain knew his wife. He took a wife, which was a daughter of Adam's. He was his sister, most likely, unless it was his niece or something like that, but not his niece. Yeah, his niece. But it was most likely was his sister. And she conceived and bore a man named Enoch. And in the land of wandering, Cain built a city. And he called the city Enoch. And then Enoch had the child Irad, and Irad had Mehujael, and Mehujael had Methusael, and then Methusael had Powerful. And Powerful is Lamech, that's what his name means. And Lamech took for himself two wives. One of them was beautiful, Ada, and the other one was Shade, Zila. But we see that this man was powerful, and he felt powerful enough that I can take as many wives. I don't need to do what God says. I mean, in fact, these cities that he's starting, they are away from God. Cain fled from the presence of God, and now we have a society that is going to flourish in God's grace. There are going to be people with great skills. There are going to be great carpenters, great people, people that work with metals, bronze, copper, with iron. And they're going to flourish. We're going to have musicians. We're going to have people doing art, people living in tents, shepherding, without God, without needing them. Well, I won't say needing, but without caring about the knowledge of God. And what happened because of Cain's sin is that his children and grandchildren grew up in a godless society. And it was just like us. I mean, they were busy, just like we are. They had different occupations, and they went every day probably to their work, and I have to carve more instruments, and we have to build a wall around our city just in case someone decides to kill us. But we also see, because they were a godless society, and they had a very hard time dealing with sin. Sin still was at the door. And what does Lamech do? First, he starts bigamy. Instead of monogamy, he first takes two wives, and then he becomes a murderer himself. And he kills a young man. And he says, if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, I'm going to be avenged 70 times sevenfold. Basically, we have a society. And we have the first, the descendants of Cain were dwelling in tents, having livestock, play the harp, play the flute. They like beauty. They work with metals. And we see all the way to verse 24 that we have this society that is prospering by the grace of God. God is letting them exist after Cain's sin. But at the end, he's going to destroy it. In fact, today there is no one of the descendants of Cain living right now on earth. Now why? They died in the flood. Basically, when they got rid of God, they got rid of their only opportunity to dominate sin. And what is going to happen is that sin started multiplying and multiplying and multiplying to the point where God said, I'm going to destroy them. But also, sin spread to the line where the seed was going to come. Because when God destroyed everybody in the flood, He didn't just destroy the line of Cain, but He also destroyed all the other lines and left only one man. Sin had spread to such extent that God said, I cannot leave everybody, basically anybody, I cannot leave anybody to continue the race because of the extent that they had experienced sin. He killed both from the godly line and from Cain's line. But basically, the decision that Cain made of not mastering sin affected the life of all his children and grandchildren. In fact, and then of course the life of those who were closest to him, which was Adam and Eve, they didn't see Cain from that point over. And there is one thing I want to show you. This is, if you just follow the years from everybody in the scriptures from Adam to the flood is this big line in the middle, it's the flood. There are 1,656 years that civilization, if you just follow the years that I've written, so at least there were 1,656 years before the flood, just following what we're going to read in the next chapter 5, that Adam lived 930 years, well, he lived 130, and then he had a son named Seth, and then he lived so many years afterwards, and 800, and then that would give you 930, and then he gives you the years, and if you just put them together, you also can see that Adam got to know the man that lived the longest on earth. He was still alive at the same time, and they probably were all in the same society. They were not in the cities of Cain. Cain went to the land of wandering, that's what Nod is, and he started his own cities. So all these people were living at the same time with all the other cities of Cain. And the children, all of them, Adam had lots of sons and daughters. And Seth had lots of sons and daughters. And the children of all of them get destroyed except for one family. So everybody, but they live for 1,600 years. And that's before the flood. Then we know at least from Abraham, which is now here, there are 2,000 years to before Christ. So the patience of God is great with sin. But the fact that we're not punished immediately for our sins, or even that people who sin seem to prosper. If you look at society at that time, it was a prospering society. I'm sure the economy was fine at that time, because there were different things to do. But that's not why God set us here on earth. The purpose of God is that we would worship Him. There is value in what we're doing when we come to church and we open our hearts to Him and we say, thank you, Lord, for the life that you have given me. Thank you, Lord, for the life of my daughter. Thank you, Lord, for the life of my son. Thank you for the changes that you have done in our lives. Thank you for letting me see light and not just go with my own thinking so that I think I'm fine, but actually there is something wrong in my mind. There is something going wrong in my mind and I don't see it. And when we understand the Bible, it gives us understanding. And this is the line that carried that, but even in this line, they were not allowed to continue except for Noah. And we will get more into that. But just to finish the sermon, don't just struggle with sin. We all have this struggle with sin. But don't just be conformed that, okay, I'm kind of winning the battle sometimes, and sometimes I'm not winning. But get it under control. I want to encourage you to win each battle and get sin under control, because each sin has the same consequences. You cannot get out of it. I mean, you cannot escape the consequences. You cannot fool God. And the other thing is the consequences will come. We still already have the consequence of death. That comes just from Adam's sin. And we all got it because of that. But each sin that we do has consequences in the future. So, some people like to think that they have it under control, even without God. I mean, this society is like, why do we need church? We can live, we can be good out of ourselves. We don't need that. But when they least expect it, it shows its grotesque acts. Even in the most educated societies where literacy is 99%, where 80% of the population have gone to college, you have crime. Because sin is still at the door. Education doesn't get rid of sin. It is God, the only one who can destroy the power of sin and give us a clear mind to understand, okay, this is wise, this is not wise. You cannot master sin alone. You need God's help. When we come to church, it's not because it is the right thing to do, but it's because you want to know your Creator and you want to have help available when you most need it. If the children of Cain did not have help available when they needed, because Cain fled from the face of God, from the presence of God. The line of Enoch and, well, Seth and the line, the holy line that we saw, they had the help available because even though they were sinning, God was still in communication with them. Did you see this little line here? Enoch, he walked with God and then God took him. Maybe he just brought him into... He didn't die. He's one of the two people that we have recorded that didn't die because God took them. When they were struggling with sin, they could go to God for help. And that's where the church comes in. When we're struggling with sin and we need what's right and what's wrong, we can come and start looking the Bible to what we need. So, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. He makes your forgiveness possible. And He gives you spiritual power to dominate sin. So, if you have committed sin, what you need to do is, when you are confronted with it, confess it. It's going to come out sooner or later. But to dominate it, you need to confess your sin as soon as you're confronted with it and then depart from it. If you don't want to be destroyed with the rest, the fact that people can do so many things and can prosper without God, that doesn't mean that they are not going to be destroyed as it is promised. God did it once. He said He's going to do it again. And the way to not be destroyed is by becoming part of the family of God. And you cannot do that. You need God's help. So if you're not quite sure that you're going to be with God after you die, you can pray something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin every day. But I know that You have the power to destroy sin. And that You have sent that seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And I believe that You have the power to rescue me from the power of sin. The prayer doesn't save you. Just like that sacrifice that they brought, the what you would call the ritual, the fact that we come here and listen to music that is Christian music, that doesn't really does the worship to God. The fact that some people go to a building that is dedicated to God and is just beautiful, that's not what worships God. It is your attitude. The what is inside of you, it is your faith that you're trusting that He is good, that He's the Creator, that He has the power to help you. That's what worships God. When you open your ear and you open your mouth and you're just saying the words, if you're not thinking about God, it is the same as just bringing an offering and, okay, this is what we need to do, because in the next 10 minutes we need to sing the next hymns, and then in the next 10 minutes we need to bow our heads because it's prayer time. But that's not what God wants. So He just, like when you pray, please save me, that's not what saves you. It's not the words that you say. It is the fact that you're trusting in God and you're coming to Him for help what saves you. Let's pray. Lord, if there is someone here who needs to be saved, I pray that this morning they will come to you and ask for that salvation. Lord, if there are people here struggling with sin that they need to confess, I pray that this will be the day when they will come out and confess it, and to whom they need to confess and depart from it. Lord, please help us. We know that sin still at the door, and it wants to destroy us, Lord, and it wants to destroy what you have done, Lord. And we thank you for the power that you give us through the scriptures to know what's right and to be able to master it. And I pray for everybody here as they struggle through life, that you will grant them to see the exit and stop it as soon as they realize that that you have given them the power to do so, Lord. And I pray that they will have families that will glorify the Lord, and that they will not be destroyed forever, but that they will be part of your kingdom and your family. We thank you for the many good things that you do for us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God of patience, and even though we deserve punishment, you've given us grace. And we thank you for the example that we see in the grace that you gave to Cain, not to me, to even give him a mark so that he wouldn't be destroyed by anybody who would see him. And thank you that you can calm all our fears. I pray that you will help us to keep praying for one another in the different needs that we have, and may you be glorified through our worship to you. And praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.